And we're going to talk about the brooding heart of God and living in that. Living in that. Do you know, I don't know when to say this. I might forget it later, so if I say it now. You guys, in history, where are we? We're in between a coronation and a wedding. Okay? A coronation and a wedding. That's where we are in history. And I'm not talking about the coronation of King Charles. I'm talking about Jesus' coronation. After he ascended, he took the seat at the right hand of God. He was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is sovereign, right, over all the universe. He has many crowns because he has all sovereignty over every king. But we're waiting now for a wedding. That's where we're going. All history is going to a wedding. I just spoke at my daughter's wedding. I'm like, this is a picture of where all history is going. We're going to a wedding. And I want to talk this morning about what's on the back of that. Like, what is that? It's this burning heart of God. You know, when they came to Jesus, they asked him different questions. You know, what's the greatest command? And Jesus said, well, what Moses taught you, I want to tell you more about what it is. In Deuteronomy 6, it's called the Shema. It's, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And Jesus said, yeah, that's it. That is the whole heart of the kingdom of God. That is the very expression of the kingdom of heaven. That's what that kingdom of heaven is all about. That God loves like that. That at the heart of the universe is a loving God whose heart is burning with fiery passion and love for us. He's a lover God. He's a bridegroom God. And he is burning. You know, when John saw Jesus in Revelation 2, well, when he saw him in Revelation 1, he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner. And God gave him the book of Revelation, right? He had this revelation of heaven, and he saw Jesus standing there. And you know what? There was fire in his eyes. Why? Because your eyes are the window of your soul. That's because there's fire in the very heart of God. That fire is for you. That's a burning love for you. That's the heart of God. He's on fire. And it's not it's not passive. It's not casual. He's not, oh yeah, you're cool. No, he's like fiery about each one of us. He's our bridegroom. Song of Songs talks about the bridal love, right, between a man and a woman. But it's also an analogy of an allegory of Jesus and his church. And at the end, it says, like, you know, rivers can't quench this love. Waters can't put out the fire of this love, this flame. It's the most vehement flame. It's a burning fire. Rivers can't drown it. If someone were to ask, you know, give all the wealth for his house, you know, for love, it would be utterly scorned. It's like, this is priceless. And that's the love that God focuses on us. And the love that he invites us into. You see, this great commandment isn't like a heavy thing. It's an invitation. He's saying, guys, this is how I love you. I want you to step in. I want you to step into this crazy love and live in that place. Live in the love of God. Because you see, God is love. That's the greatest thing about God, is he's love. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't have love. He doesn't do love. He is love. His whole being is love. He thinks with love. He acts with love. He feels with burning love. Oh. Everything he does comes out of a heart of love. And that's the very love that he focuses on us. This burning heart. This fiery love. And you know, God has judgments. And he brings judgment. Why? To remove every barrier to the love of God. Because God is so loving and so jealous for us. He's a jealous God. My husband and I were talking about Ezekiel. And he got this revelation of the Spirit, the glory of God leaving the temple. Why? Because he was provoked to jealousy. Because he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God for your heart. He's a lover God. Passionate. Holy. Passionate for you. And so he brings judgments to remove what hinders love. Does that change your mind about judgment? It's not, oh, I'm going to get them. No, I want them. I want their hearts. So I'm going to remove through judgment. I'm going to get rid of what is hindering them, the idolatry in their heart, so they can give themselves wholly to me. You know, it's this crazy love. And, you know, I love Mike Bickle. I got a lot of this from him. He was asked by God to teach on the Song of Songs. And do you know how long he taught on it? 10 years. 10 years. The only book he taught on for 10 years. Why? Because God was going to use them to start a house of prayer and worship, a 24/7 house of prayer. It's all about love. It's all about intimacy. It flows from that heart. And isn't that wild? And, you know, somebody came to him and said, oh, you know, this has been going on for like 25 years. I mean, you must feel so successful. He's like, successful? What are you talking about? It's like, well, yeah, I mean, you've had this 24/7, 4,000 mission worship leaders, worshipers, you know, intercessors. He's like, no, that has nothing to do with my success. I'm a lover. That was only my assignment that God gave me to do. My calling is to be a lover of God. That's what I'm successful about. That's what I care about. The house of prayer could fall tomorrow. That doesn't mean, that has nothing to do with whether I'm a success or not. That was an assignment. Woo! I love it. He's got a revelation, right? Of this crazy love of God. And this wholehearted God. So I want to share 5 expressions of this. And the first one is about God's burning heart. The first expression of the burning heart of God is that God loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Father. The Father loves the Spirit. They have this like, whoa, I love you. I love you too. I love you. I love you more. I love you to the woman back. No, I love you to the Son back. I mean, they just love each other. You remember Jesus? He was baptized. God couldn't help himself. He had to rip heaven open. He's like, this is my Son whom I love. My beloved Son. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Before Jesus did a miracle or saved anybody, he was first a beloved son. He lived in belovedness. And from that place, he went into the wilderness where he fasted and prayed for 40 days on the belovedness. I'm beloved. I'm loved by my Father, by my Daddy. I'm loved. And he came, and the devil came to tempt him. He just used the word of God. He's like, hey, I know the real deal. You can't tempt me with that. I'm so full of the love of God. Yeah? I know who I am. If you really are the Son of God. He already knew. I'm the beloved of God. You know, Jesus said, look how, he says, I remain in my Father's love. John 15. The Father loves the Son and he shows him all things. I mean, Jesus lived in this crazy belovedness before he was the Savior of the world. Isn't that great? Sonship. Being loved. That's the first one. The second expression of this burning heart is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love you in the same way that they love each other. What? Yes. God is inviting you into that circle of love. In fact, it was the joy of loving you that caused him to create you. He thought, oh, if I could just have Susie, if I could just have Anne. Oh, the joy! love you. What? Jesus said, just as the Father loves me, that's how I love you. Okay, I just want to meditate on that for a million years. Jesus loves me like the Father loves him. And then Jesus, in his final prayer before he goes to the cross, right? He's praying, and he said, oh, Father, make them one so that the world will know. What does God want the world to know? That you sent me, and that you have loved them as much as you love me. He wants the world to know that the Father loves us as much as he loves him. Not only does Jesus love you as much as the Father, the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Woo! Okay, I'm ready to worship. I'm ready to dance. Yeah, and we can live in that loveless. I remember, like, God, I was studying the Bible. And so I was doing this Bible school, and I was reading John. Oh, I read it 5 times. You know what? I was getting really upset because John the Beloved wrote it. And he said, Jesus and the Beloved of the Lord were walking down the road. Jesus and the Beloved of the Lord were reclining at the table. Jesus and the Beloved of the Lord. I'm like, I'm set up! Okay, already! Like John, he was like Jesus's closest friend, right? He knew. He just called himself the Beloved One. I'm the Beloved One. He didn't put his name in the book. I'm the Beloved One. Oh, I just got it really irritated me. And I went out. I said, God, I'm mad. I want that place. John had that place. I wanted that place. John put his head on his chest. He heard he got his tears. He heard his heart beating. He shared his secrets. He was the one who told him who was going to, you know, deny him. I mean, like, And I went out for a walk, and I was like talking to the Lord about it. And God said, you can have that place. How much of me do you want?
And I felt God had his arms like this. How much do you want? How hungry are you for my presence?
How much do you want? And I'm like, I want you! And I ran in, and like these big arms enveloped me, and I was like wrecked for an hour. Like, I was like, I was wrecked under this tree. And they dropped this verse in my mind, Deuteronomy 32, 11, I think it was, or 12. And it said, do I have it right now? 32, 12. Of Benjamin, well, it could have said, of Connie, the beloved of the Lord, he makes his dwelling place between his shoulders. Whoa! Did you just put that in there? Like, God wants us here. He wants us in that space of intimacy. Okay, that's number two. Number three. It takes God to love God. It takes God to love God. We can love God. Number three, we can love God with the same love that God loves us with. How is that possible? Because it takes God to love God. How can we do that? Romans 5:3-5. Right? We rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us because the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. God gave us love and gives us love to love him with. Woo! Doesn't have to come from us, it comes from him. And he loves perfectly. Isn't that awesome? That we can love God. Oh, and you know, Jesus, in that final prayer, John 17, the final thing he prayed was, Father, give me a bride who will love me like you do. God's going to answer the prayer of his son for a bride that loves Jesus like the Father loves him. He's going to give him a bride that has fire in her eyes for her bridegroom. And the fourth one, we can love ourselves in the love of God. You see, when we know we're loved, we can dismantle self-hatred. It's not, love. Sorry. We can love ourselves. And you can say, oh, you do love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's why you hate your neighbor. Right? Okay, that's intense. Yeah? God wants to dismantle that self-hatred in the love of God. He wants you to know you are so loved. He wants to deliver you from every sense that there's something that you don't like. God loves you. He's crazy about you. He wants us to live in that. Life gets really fun when you live like you're God's favorite. That's how I live. I live like I'm God's favorite. Do you know? I'll let you in on a secret. You're God's favorite too. Yeah? He has the capacity to have every one of his kids his favorite. I was sharing that with my friends today. Isn't that awesome? You can live in that. And then break off those strongholds of self-hatred. Get it off your life. Don't have it. And then number five, overflow. The overflow of that love will pour out on other people. Out of the overflow of love, of being loved, then people will know Jesus. When I realized how dearly I was loved, it changed everything, especially evangelism. So a lot of people, it's like, I see people, it's like, oh my goodness, he loves them as much as he loves me, and they don't have a clue. I gotta do something about that. I gotta tell them. I remember being on the street. We had just been in a prayer meeting at lunch, and I said to my friend walking out, hey, Joe, do you have any time to go talk to people about Jesus? And she said, yeah, I have about an hour. I said, oh, great. Oh, look, some red hearts left over from the Sunday service. Let's take those. So we got out on the street, and we're like, oh, this is fun. Two guys walk up. Hi, we want to give you a red heart. We want to tell you how dearly you're loved by God. They're like, what? It's like, yeah, he thinks you're amazing. He really loves you. Oh, that's cool. All right, have a great day. We're getting pumped, right? And then this guy pulls up to the intersection because we're on a corner. And he was at a red light. I knock on his window. I said, hi. He rolls his window down. I said, here's a red heart. I just want to remind you that God really loves you. He thinks you're amazing. Have a great day. It's green. Goodbye. Like, this is so fun. I love this. And then this girl comes walking up with her bike. I said, hi. I want to give you this red heart just to remind you how dearly you're loved by God. She said, what? I said, well, I don't know if you've heard lately, but God really, really loves you. She said, I'm an atheist. I said, oh, so you haven't heard yet. Well, let me tell you, there is a God in heaven who is love, and he loves you with all his heart. It's burning with love for you. She says, wait a minute. She says, I don't agree with this. I said, yeah. She says, how would you like me to stand in front of every street corner and shout out, there is no God, there is no God. I said, well, if your belief in that has filled you with so much love that you can't contain and so much joy that keeps overflowing, by all means, stand on every street corner and shout it out. Because that's how I feel. I've been loved by God, and I can't keep it to myself anymore. She said, all right then. She turned around and she walked off. Woo. Okay, so we sat down and we said, oh God, just drop a love bomb on her. Just get her good. Well, we started sharing with these two guys, right? 5 minutes later, tap on my shoulder. I turn around and there she is. I'm like, you're back. She says, I know. I had to come back. I said, why? She said, because I've never met anyone with passion like this before. Can you tell me what you want to tell me? Because I want to know. Person. We can feel it and experience it. I was listening to the song, I'll never be more loved than I am right now. I'll never be more loved. And I want to say to you, lovely people who just got your exam results, you will never be more loved than you are right now. Than even before you got those exam results, and after them, and in the next 10 years, you'll never be more loved. Because God loves you with all his heart. He hasn't just like half loved you and he's kind of warming up to you. No, God loves wholeheartedly. There's no holding back with God. So, whoa! I want to live it and I want to give it back. And Jesus is calling for us to be burning hearts. I love what he said about John the Baptist. He said of John the Baptist, he was the greatest man who ever lived. I always thought he was a hairy weirdo. But don't tell John. Don't tell him, right? Because, you know, he went out into the wilderness and he baptized everyone he could get his hands on. Why? Because God said, I want to reveal the Messiah to Israel. And when you baptize someone, you'll see the Holy Spirit come on him. He's the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. It's like, wow! So he goes and he eats locusts and wild honey. And he lives in the wilderness in a hairy fur coat, right? Camel fur coat in the desert. Whoa. Wow. He lived a fasted lifestyle. And he taught on three things. Three keys to getting on the fast lane with God. Fast, pray, and give it away. Anyone can miss a meal and cry out to God because they're so hungry for God that sandwich pales in significance. Do you know what I'm saying? Anyone can do it. And you cry out and you give. Give. Just be givers. Be generous. Give. And pray. Yeah. Fast, pray, and give it away. Should we say that together?
Fast, pray,
and give it away. We got to give that gospel away, right? All right. So that was John. Now, let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Okay. Ooh. Okay, Matthew 24 and 25 was a word for his, leaders. He got his disciples together. Leadership manual, leadership training, 101, Matthew 24 and 25. He was talking about the end times. So Matthew 24 is the classic chapter on the end times. And so then it's about persecution. It's about standing strong. It's about the love of many growing cold. And then he gives these parables, these teachings. And we're just going to look at one today, Matthew 25. And it says, at that time, and I could have told you that this is where we're going. We're going to a wedding, right? History is heading to a wedding. What does Jesus say in his final teachings before he heads to the cross? One of his final teachings, right? He talks about a wedding. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him! And all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. Wow, this is a bit of a sobering passage, isn't it? disciples. His disciples in preparation for his leaving. And he said, you know, it might be that the bridegroom's a long time in coming. What are you going to do? Well, it says that there were 10 virgins. There were 10 on fire Christians for Jesus, living a life for God. Right, you know, they were virgins. They were preparing themselves, following Christ. Yeah, that's what that virgin means. They were covered in the righteousness of Christ. They were born again. Love God. Now, 5 were foolish. Okay, sorry. They all had lamps. It says the foolish ones took their lamps. And you know the lamp here? It's a ministry. But they didn't take any oil with them. And the wise ones took oil in jars. The foolish ones had their ministry, the light. You know, they were shining their light for Jesus. They were living for God. They had a ministry. And maybe you're the leader of your Christian union. Or maybe you lead a small group. Or maybe you will be leading. This is for leaders. You guys are leaders in here. And you will end up with ministries. Maybe worship ministries, teaching, discipleship, one-on-one. You'll be evangelizing. You're going to have ministries. Now, there was the foolish ones. And the difference, first we have to look at oil. What is oil? Oil is intimacy with God. It's your secret history with God. It's your time alone with Him, drawing His love, drawing His life, being filled with His Spirit, being empowered with His Word. Oh, your heart set on fire with Him. And you know, sometimes we can get into busyness, and that's what was happening. They got so busy, they didn't have time to get their oil from Jesus. They didn't have time. And the wise ones, you know what it says? The wise ones, however, took oil in their jars. I love that. That's the first thing they take, is oil in their jars, right? They got their oil. They got their intimacy. They got that relationship, that divine connection, dynamic connection with God. They're living in that. And then their lamps, were able to burn. And when the cry came out, it says they all fell asleep. They all got drowsy and they fell asleep. Because the bridegroom would come at some unexpected hour in the middle of the night. And at midnight, the bridegroom came for his bride. They were all waiting for the bridegroom. They all knew the message that I'm sharing with you. Like, the bridegroom, he loves us passionately. Like, they knew that. And you know what happened? Some of their lamps were going out. They had a ministry, but they put their ministry first. They put it as most important, not intimacy with God. And their lamps were going out. Guys, we have to keep the focus. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus first. Jesus always first. And their lamp was going out. And so they said, oh, give us some of your oil. You know what? You can't give anybody your intimacy with God. You can pray for people to have an encounter, but you can't give them your intimacy. You know what I'm saying? That's not all. That's what you have to get alone with God. And the time that you spend in His Word, that's where you get it. And those foolish ones, they didn't get it. Their lamps went out. They ran out. And they ended up, they said, you have to go and get your own. Well, by the time they came back, they knocked on the door. And I think this is so shocking. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Whoa. Oh. We don't want to hear those words ever, do we? Mm-hmm. You guys, this is an encouragement for us. Jesus first, ministry second. Jesus first. Mary and Martha, Luke 10:38. Mary was one who always sat. You know, she just loved sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she was there one day when they went for lunch. And there is Mary. You know the story, right? They're sitting there, and Mary's like at Jesus' feet. In fact, whenever you find Mary in the Bible, she's always at Jesus' feet. And there she is, just like, we're listening to every word, hanging on every word. Because he like, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. Those are words of revelation from the Father's heart to you. How about we meet with God, that he would kiss us with revelation to our hearts. And she was soaking every word up, gazing into his eyes. And Martha goes, Jesus! Tell her, don't you care that Mary has left me here to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And what is the Lord saying? Yeah, I want a nice lunch. Mary, come on, get going. You need to serve me. You know, get in the kitchen. You know, I want some nice toasties or whatever it is. You know. Come on. No. He said, he turns to Martha and he says, oh, Martha, you're worried and distracted by so many things. But only one thing is needed. And Mary has found the best thing and it won't be taken away from her. Oh, service or worship? Jesus says, worship. Be a person of one thing. Mary said, Jesus said, it's one thing. One thing matters. One thing. Don't get distracted. Service is good, and we need to serve God. Of course we do. But it flows out of intimacy. It flows out of that place. And we see in Psalms 27. David. Don't you love David? I love it. The Bible says about David was a man after the heart of God. He was running after the heart of God. And he says in Psalm 27, he says, one thing I ask, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty and to behold him in his temple. Like he was consumed. One thing. He was a one thing guy. Okay, he was a warrior, he was a king, but he says of himself, one thing I'm seeking, to dwell in your house, to gaze on your beauty, to behold you. Woo! That's awesome, right? Being a man after God's own heart. Brianna Esselin, I'm going to come to share the story of her. Wow. I had a good friend when I was doing my MA admissions, and I got to know this girl. She was fiery. She walked in the room and you knew it. She carried so much of the presence of Jesus. She just so loved God. And she'd already done like nursing, and she'd done a lot of trips with YWAM, working on the ships, the medical ships, and she had a passion to go and deliver babies. She wanted to go to Africa and be a midwife. So she went. So after the school, she went and trained in Sydney with YWAM, and then went to a base in Nigeria, where she was serving and I got the letter after three. She'd been there, and she delivered her first baby. And I got her newsletter. It was so beautiful, her holding this baby, and then I heard the news. That next Sunday, she was in a minibus with 11 people. They were going to a church service on a Sunday morning. And they were all dressed up because one of the guys was going to become a minister. And a lorry didn't stop. He drove right through the red light and plowed right into their minibus. And he sent them to the feet of Jesus. Apart from two people. But my friend was one of them. That day, she went home. And when I got that news, of course, I was wrecked, right? Her mother and sister, you know what? They wore white at her funeral. It was like her wedding. They danced down the aisle at her wedding, at her funeral, to celebrate her homecoming. She was a single lover She was after the heart of God. Do you know, they posted things, and one professor posted this. He said, she was in my office one day at the Bible College, and she said, oh, I love kids, and I want to be a midwife. And he said, oh, so you'll have a lot of children, will you? She said, no, I won't have any children. He said, why not? She said, well, I'm not going to get married. You're not going to get married and have children? No, I'm not. He said, why not? Well, because the Lord's told me that I'm going to have a short life. You see, she walked in intimacy with Jesus in such a place that God could tell her that. Wild. And her hero was Jim Elliot. I always wondered, his life was cut short at 30 when he went to the Aka Indians and he was murdered with four other missionaries. And you think, oh, you see, this was a girl who was all about one thing. She loved Jesus. She walked in intimacy and God told her his secrets. Do you know, when Lauren heard that, he said, unless a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies and is buried, it will bear much fruit. Do you know what happened? Months later, a DTS was meeting, Discipleship Training School with YWAM, were meeting. And one of the leaders of one of the teams felt God say, I want you to go to the Boko Haram, to the militant group, and I want you to love them and serve them, wash their dishes, clean their toilets. I want them to see my love for them. So they went. Do you know what they did the night before they left? They phoned their families, their parents, their brothers and sisters, and they said, goodbye. We might not see you again. Because they didn't know. They're going to the militants. They're Boko Haram, right? And they get to this camp, and they receive them, and they serve this camp. They worked hard. Well, one night, they were all in this tent, and they were chanting and calling upon the devil to fill them with evil spirits, right? So they can kill a dragon. Murder, violence. And they were walking by the tent door, and this guy in the front had a knife, and he goes running toward them. And they said, run for your lives. He's in a trance, and he has to kill someone before he comes out of the trance. And the leader of the group, this guy was running right at him, and he said, Jesus loves you. And this guy was hit with a bolt of lightning, and he fell on the ground. And he began to weep like a baby. And 300 men in that tent accepted Christ that night. And over the next few days and weeks, 900 militants gave their lives to Christ. They had to drive all their weapons to the train, the police station. Intimacy! We're talking about intimacy! One thing! Being a person of one thing! Paul, at the end of his life, he was so passionate, his eyes burning. And he said, and Paul said, it's one thing. I'm living for one thing, and I might know you. At the end of his life, he was just as fiery. When I first came over to England, I'm just looking at the time, but when I first came over to England, I came over to help start a Bible school at the King's Lodge with YWAM. And I was in charge of the evangelism as well. And we had 18 students, and it was really exciting, and I loved it. I got to teach the Bible, I got to grade their stuff, I got to, all this stuff, but it was a lot. Well, I started out having quiet times, but before long, it was shorter and shorter and shorter until pretty soon they were non-existent. And I'm like, oh Lord, bless my day. Help me to love you. Help me to serve you. Help me, touch the people. I was just too tired, right? And, I heard my friend was going to lead an intercession trip to Cyprus at Christmas. And I thought, oh, that's what I want to do. I want to go on that. I don't want to waste my Christmas. I want to serve God, right? Well, she said, let me pray about it. She prayed about it. By the time, and she came back to me, she said, Connie, I feel God is saying yes, you're to come on the trip. I said, great. Yeah. So at Christmas, by the time Christmas came, I was burned out. I was fried. I didn't know where God was. I lost him in all my serving Jesus. I didn't know where God was anymore. Huh. And if I hadn't bought that ticket to Cyprus, I would have gotten on a plane home and said, I'm done. But I had already bought my ticket. So I went to Cyprus. And the first day, Mariette said, right, we're going to gather to pray and worship. And I went to her and said, Mariette, I'm sorry, I can't come. I don't know where God is. I've lost him. I'm sorry. She said, I know. God told me when I asked him, should you come? He said, I am throwing out a lifeline to her. Invite her to come and I'll rescue her. She said, come. Come to the worship. Just sit there. Let the love of God pour over you. And that's all I could do was just sit in the midst of them worshiping and praying and reading scripture. And I know it was the second day. God, third day, I can't remember. God began to speak to me and he said, Connie, because they read out, Jeremiah 17. And they read it out. Cursed is the man. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Right? The man who depends on his own strength to do God's will, right? His heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the wastelands. He'll not see prosperity when it comes. He'll dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where nothing good lives. I thought, oh my goodness, that describes my life right here. And God began to speak to me. He said, Connie, it's not your love for the lost. It's not your passion for people. It's not your heart. It's not your zeal. It's not. It's me. And if you don't seek my face, if you don't draw from my heart of love, if you don't receive my passion for the lost, if you don't receive my love for you, you have nothing to give. And I saw that I had become that wasteland. Nothing. I had nothing to give. And that day I repented and I turned to Christ and I cried out, God, help me. And I just, this is just down the road for you, right? But it's, Jesus has to be everything. He has to be our first, our lover, our desire. Let him fill us. We're only a clay vessel. If Jesus doesn't fill us, we don't have anything to give. And you know what? I believe we're gonna be in revival. I believe we're going to see an awakening. I believe God is going to use each one of you in a very powerful way. But it's not you. You have to remember that. It's him. And if you do not seek him and seek his face and get filled with his Holy Spirit, you have nothing to give. And you'll be like me and that ready to quit, ready to go home. And why does Jesus tell this passage when he was speaking about the end times, when he was speaking about the end times of both revival and wickedness? Yeah, the end of the age. And I believe we are moving close to it. Now you see evil escalating, but so is the Holy Spirit and the work of God. And he's going to use us tremendously, but we have to stay connected, intimately connected with Jesus. Because it says the love of many in those days grows cold. Yeah? And Jesus, you know, because he is so passionate for us, so fiery, like he just cannot stand. He just can't stand anything that isn't fiery love. Yeah? What does he say? What does he say? Where? I'm just trying to find it. You know, you can spend some time today in the prayer time, in the worship time, looking at Revelation 2 and 3. And Revelation 2, the first one that John had, the first letter to the church was in Ephesus. And he was like, oh! He said, I see your works. I see your perseverance. You're passionate. You're amazing. You've done incredible things. I know your deeds done in love, your hard work, your perseverance. You've endured hardships for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary. But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. So repent and do what you did at first. Get back to first love. You guys, God wants us to be first love people. to live in first love. Jesus is center. Jesus' burning heart in us. You know? I don't know how you like your tea. But have you ever picked up a glass, you know, and just gone, oh, my tea oil. Oh, it's lukewarm. Ah! You know what? That's what God says. He says, be hot or be cold like a mountain spring. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Ah! Why? He's a jealous God. He's jealous. And if your affections are somewhere else, he's jealous for you. He doesn't want half-hearted love. He doesn't want mediocrity. He's a fiery God. And that fire he wants to put in your heart for him. So you can burn. So that nothing is too much for him. So I wonder if we could, I asked Esty if she would help me with a song, but I don't see her. Is she in there? Oh, there she is. And I just wonder today if we want to just go after him and just say, Jesus, we want it all for you. Yeah? I know we've done some of that already. But shall we just agree with God about what he says about us, that we're loved? Can we just come into agreement with that? That he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That Jesus loves you as much as the Father loves him. Can we come and say, Jesus, I want... Because there may be things that you're distracted by. Martha was distracted. And maybe today those things have to go on the altar. If you find that social media is distracting you from having a whole passionate heart, maybe it needs to go on the altar. I've met a lot of young people who don't do social media. Why? Because it distracts them from wholehearted love for God. I don't know. Whatever it is, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's movies. Maybe it's a series you're involved in. Something that is robbing your passion for God. Just ask the Holy Spirit, is there something in me that's robbing my passion for Jesus because I want it out? Shall we just do that? Shall we stand and just say, Jesus, I want to be wholehearted. I want to be after your heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We're gonna be singing, and you can join in the song, or you can pray your own prayer. We've just got a few minutes here.
Given you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. Giving you my dreams, I'm writing down my rhymes. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of you. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves. And He is just for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree. By glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are, and how great Your affections are holy. And oh, how He loves us so! Oh, how He loves us! How He loves us! Oh,